Our text this afternoon will be Numbers chapter 26. I consider doing chapter 26 and 27 together, but I think we'll just do 26 today. And this is another census. We read one earlier in the book at the very beginning. Remember that we said early in the book that the book of Numbers could be called Numberings and Grumblings, that there's both numberings where God numbers the people by census, and then there's the grumblings of the people and the judgment that comes because of that. And really, I think a good summary of chapter 26 would be Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, where there the prophet asks for God. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. He's asking for the Lord that even though he knows and understands that there is a judgment of God that's coming upon the nation and upon the people, he's asking God to, even in the midst of the judgment, to be gracious and merciful to them, to remember his mercy even while he pours out his judgment upon the people. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I think chapter 26 is a confirmation of those very truths, that God, even in his wrath, is also merciful toward his people. And chapter 26 gives to us both the wrath of God and how terrible it is to fall into the hands of an angry God, of a God who is just and righteous, but also how merciful God is in that he preserves the people, right? Chapter 26 is a census that accounts the people after their years of wandering in the wilderness, their 38 years of wilderness wanderings. And we remember that this wandering was a judgment that came against them from the Lord because of their unbelief, that they refused to enter into the promised land because they were afraid of the people. So God said that this generation will die. Everyone 20 years and older will die in the wilderness, and then the next generation will go and take possession of the land. And here in chapter 26, it accounts for us this is exactly what happened. The wrath of God was meted out upon these people, and every single person, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, every single man who was of 20 years and above died in the wilderness according to the word of God. That is the wrath of God that came against the people because of their sin. But then the mercy of God. The mercy of God is seen in that even though they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and even though everyone 20 years and older died and perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the amount and the numbering of the people is almost identical to what it was before. They are as large and as numerous as they were even before, even after 40 years in the wilderness, when it's not favorable conditions to have many children and for the nation to increase, and yet the number of the people is only about 2,000 people less after the wilderness wanderings than it was before. And this is by the sustaining and the provision of God, that God prospered and blessed them. And even though they sinned, he did not wipe them out, but raised up another generation that is just as numerous as the one that came before it, or as the several that came before it. And this has to be accounted to the mercy and kindness of God toward the people. And this is seen here in Numbers chapter 26. So let's read this. It is a lot of names and numbers, and we'll just stop occasionally and make a few comments here and there, and then that'll be our afternoon study. Numbers 26, verse 1. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses, the people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were. Okay, so now it's going to give the account. Again, this is after the wilderness wanderings. Again, in chapter 1, there's a census taken at the very beginning of the book. This is after they came out of Egypt. And now this is after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now the account, according to the tribes, the tribal heads of each tribe, and how many people of 20 years and older who are able to go to war are there in each tribe. Verse 5. Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the clan of the Hanokites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. Here, we'll stop for a moment. It tells us here of Reuben and of his clan, and also reminds us that from the clan of Reuben were those obstinate rebels who rose up and contended against Moses there with Korah during Korah's rebellion, namely Dathan and Abiram, how they incited the congregation to reject and turn against Moses and said that everyone is holy to the Lord, right? Moses and Aaron are arrogant. Moses and Aaron are, they think that they are entitled. They think that they are greater than everyone else. And he said that, no, this is not the case. All of the people are holy to the Lord, and Aaron and Moses are taking all of this leadership and all this prominence and position and hoarding it for themselves, as if Aaron and Moses had selected themselves for these positions and had not been appointed to them by God. And so God contended against Korah and Dathan and Abiram and wiped them out, destroyed them. However, even though Korah died, the sons of Korah did not die. God was gracious and merciful to his family and to his sons, when he could have justly wiped them out. He could have destroyed the whole family, right? And yet, instead, God did not do this, but was gracious to them. And we remember in the book of Psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, 87, and 88, all of those psalms were written by who? By the sons of Korah, the sons of Korah. So even from this accursed root, right? Korah was an accursed man. He was a rebel, a great sinner against God. And yet even from that family, with the father being such a great sinner against God, yet what did God eventually in due time do from that cursed root? He raised up a righteous remnant, faithful men of God, who composed many of the psalms that are there in the book of Psalms. Men who were endowed with the Spirit of God and who spoke as very prophets of God to the people. So God, again, even there with this family, though he might have justly wiped all of them off the face of the earth, he spared the sons of Korah, and then from that father, that wicked father, raised up those who were righteous, who were his children, and who were used to promote his worship in the coming years. Verse 12. The sons of Simeon, according to their clans, of Nemuel, the clan of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the clan of the Jeminites, of Jachin, the clan of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the clan of the Shaulites. These are the clans of Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their clans, of Zephon, the clan of the Zephonites, of Haggi, the clan of the Haggites, of Shuni, the clan of the Shunites, of Ozni, the clan of the Oznites, of Iri, the clan of the Irites, of Arad, the clan of the Aradites, of Arila, the clan of the Arilites. These are the clans of the sons of Gad, as they were listed, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. We remember Genesis chapter 38, that Judah, who was one of the sons of Jacob, that his two eldest sons died there in the land of Canaan, that God killed them on the spot because they were so evil and because they had sinned so great. And therefore, he only had one remaining son, Shaul, and then later he had two twin boys that were born from this incestuous relationship that he had with Tamar, which was the wife of his first and then also his second son. And then he refused to give her to the third son, so she schemed against him, and he went in and she became pregnant by her father-in-law, and then she bore two twins to him, Perez, and the other one was Zerah. And yet, even though there was only these three sons that came from Judah, the amazing thing is how numerous this clan becomes, and that they actually become the most prominent of all the clans. And it is from the tribe of Judah that the Christ would come, and that he was given this promise, even by his father Jacob, that Judah would be greater than the others, and from him would come a ruler who would rule over the people. So there in verse 19, Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan before they had children, okay? The sons of Judah, according to their clans, were Shelah, the clan of the Shelahites, and of Perez, the clan of the Perizzites, and of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites. And the sons of Perez were Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, and Hamul, the clan of the Hamulites. These are the clans of Judah, as they were listed, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their clans, of Tola, the clan of the Tolites, of Puvah, the clan of the Punites, of Jashub, the clan of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the clan of the Shimronites. These are the clans of Issachar, as they were listed, 64,300. The clans of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Sered, the clan of the Seredites, of Elon, the clan of the Elonites, of Jahiel, the clan of the Jahielites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites, as they were listed, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the clan of the Machirites, and Machir was the father of Gilead, of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Iezer, the clan of the Iezerites, of Helek, the clan of the Helekites, and of Asriel, the clan of the Asrielites, and of Shechem, the clan of the Shechemites, and Shemida, the clan of the Shemidaites, and Hefer, the clan of the Heferites, and Zelufehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelufehada were Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. That will become important in the next chapter, because these daughters go to Moses to ask and to bring a case before him that because their father has no sons, they don't want their name, the name of their father, to be extinguished from the land. And so they ask for the land to be accounted to them, his daughters, instead of going to someone else. And Moses grants that from the Lord, showing that the feminist and those who say that the Bible establishes patriarchy and is against women is utter complete nonsense. All right, it's not the case at all, and we should reject anything that is promoted by those people. They don't know what they're talking about. Verse 35, these are the sons of Ephraim according to their clans, Shuthelah, the clan of the Shuthelites, of Becher, the clan of the Becherites, of Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites. These are the sons of Shuthelah, of Aran, the clan of the Aranites. These are the sons of Ephraim, as they were listed, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their clans. The sons of Benjamin, according to their clans, of Bela, the clan of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the clan of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the clan of the Ahiramites, of Shufufam, the clan of the Shufamites, of Hufam, the clan of the Hufamites. And the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the clan of the Ardites, and Naaman, the clan of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their clans. Those listed, 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their clans. Shuham, the clan of the Shuhamites. These are the clans of Dan, according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites, as they were listed, 64,400. Now, what's amazing about that is that Dan only had the one son. And yet, even though he only had the one son, the clan was 64,400, that they were a very great clan, very numerous. They had many, many offspring, even though it came from just Dan, and then he only had the one son, which is, again, amazing, and it shows how God was with them. Remember that the Lord told Abraham that he would make his descendants as the stars of the sky? This is what this is accounting, that God fulfills his promises, that from this one man, and he as good as dead, and his wife, barren, and her as good as dead as well, from them came this massive nation of people that were as numerous as the stars of the sky. And that happened both physically among the people of Israel, but then also spiritually among the true children of Abraham, the church, those who believe and have true faith in Christ, numerous, a multitude, so great in heaven that it cannot even be counted, is what it tells us there in the book of Revelation. Verse 44, the sons of Asher, according to their clans, of Imnah, the clan of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the clan of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the clan of the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the clan of the Heberites, of Malkiel, the clan of the Malkielites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sirah. These are the clans of the sons of Asher, as they were listed, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their clans, of Jaziel, the clan of the Jazielites, of Guni, the clan of the Gunites, of Jezer, the clan of the Jezerites, of Shalim, the clan of the Shalemites. These are the clans of Naphtali, according to their clans, and those listed, 45,400. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. This is the total number after the 40 years of the men who were 20 years of age and older, who were there able to go out and to fight, and to go fight and to bring them into the land of promise. And if we go back to chapter 1, just so you can see it, chapter 1, verse 46, this is at the beginning of their wandering, right after Sinai, when the first census was taken. In chapter 1, verse 46, all those listed were 603,550,000. So they went from 603,550 to 601,730. So roughly 2,000 difference in the number of men 20 years age and older after their wandering in the wilderness, which is, again, it is a miracle of God that this came about. When a people, that they would not decrease. You would expect them to decrease. And this is even after the plague came upon them and killed about 25,000 in a single day. That has just happened. That just happened. So if that wouldn't have happened, they would have been greater afterwards than they were even before. And this is the providence, the blessing, the provision of God there among the people. Verse 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these, a land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot, according to the name of the tribes of the fathers, they shall inherit it. Their inheritance shall be divided according to the lot between the larger and the smaller. Here, as he's giving them instructions about what they are to do when they take possession of the land and how the land is to be divided up. Again, it just makes sense that the tribe that is larger would receive a larger inheritance of land, and a smaller tribe would receive a smaller inheritance of land. But the thing that's important here is that all of this is before they've actually taken possession of the land. They have it only as a promise at this point, yet God is instructing them in such a way that they are to already to begin acting as if they have possession of it, even though it still awaits in the future. But it is just as sure as if they have the possession of it, because it's come to them as a promise from God. And this is what the Bible teaches us as well, that we receive the promises of God, not as something that is a potential, but that's something that is sure, that our hope in the promises of God is not a hope that has any bit of doubt in it, not a hope that has any bit of uncertainty in it. Our hope in the promises of God is a certainty and a surety, so that even before we receive those things, we begin to act and to live according to those truths. And this is what they are doing here. Even before they take possession of the land, they are already living and thinking and acting as those who have possession of the land, even though they've not even gone in yet. And we'll see that even confirmed more in these daughters next week. That these daughters, they go and present their case to Moses. They don't even have a piece of land yet. They're not even in there, and yet they believe the promises of God so much that they even go before they enter the land and present their case to Moses, because they know it's going to come about. They have faith, and they believe that God will do what he has certainly promised. And this is how we must be as well. We cannot doubt the promises of God. We cannot be like the one that James says, who asks without faith, who asks but who doubts it. The one who doubts is like a wave of the ocean. They're tossed to and fro. They're self-condemned. They're corrupt. They'll receive nothing from the Lord. But those who come to God, we cannot doubt that God can do and fulfill the very things that he's promised to us. And if we believe the God of the Bible, the one that's presented in the pages of Scripture, then why would we doubt anything that God tells us? Can God not do all things? Is anything too hard for God? Yes, with man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If God can create the world out of nothing by simply speaking his word, then should we think it far-fetched that he can raise us from the dead? Should we think it far-fetched that he can cause us to walk in his ways, that he can cause us to overcome sin, that he can take us to heaven to be with him, that he can grant eternal life to those who believe? Right, that he will secure and hold us and preserve us and never let us fall away. Why would we doubt any of these things if we believe that he is the God who is so powerful that he can actually speak into existence things that do not exist? And this is who we have presented to us in the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance. It is an assurance of things that are hoped for. Things that are not seen, a conviction of things that are not yet seen. We don't see them with our eyes. We have to behold them by faith. But our faith in those things has to be so real and great that it affects the way we live even now. Right? This is the case with us, is it not? Have any of you seen heaven? Have any of you been there? Have any of you seen Christ with your eyes face to face? We've not seen any of these things. We've not seen any of these people that are presented to us in the Bible. But we believe that they existed. We believe what the scriptures tell us happened to them in their day. And we believe that there is a heaven. We believe that there is a life to come. We believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. We put our hope and trust in him. And we live now in this life on the basis of what will be in the life to come, with a hope of eternal life, a hope of the new heavens and new earth, a hope of being with Christ for all eternity. And we want to live a life pleasing to him. And that's why we must live, not by what we see, but we must live by faith. We must live and walk by faith. Okay, on we go. Verse 57. This was a list of the Levites according to their clans. We remember that the Levites were exempted from the military service, right? That they were not to go in and to fight and take possession of the land with the others. So the census is here given to give us the account of the men of military age who would go in and fight, but the Levites are exempted from this. They're not included with this list. And also, the clan of the Levites would not receive a portion of the land. They would not receive an inheritance as the other tribes, where they would be in one location, but they would receive cities that were scattered throughout the other tribes. Now, all of this is intentional by God. That way, the Levites, who are the ones who possess the things of God, the teachers of the Bible, the ones who are trained in faith and righteousness and skilled to divide the word of God, they don't need to be located in just one region. They need to be scattered throughout the people of Israel so that they can teach them the word of God. And this is why God designed it this way. Also, to show that God places a premium on spiritual things. Yes, physical things in this case are important. It is important for them to go and to fight and to conquer and to overcome these people. However, there is something that's even greater, and that is tending to the things of God, the true worship of God. And this is what they are entrusted with. The charge of the Levites is not to go fight like everyone else, but they are charged to tend to the tabernacle, to the true worship of God, to preserving the Bible, to studying the Bible, to teaching the people. And God places a premium on those things. So we cannot look down and have dishonor toward those who teach and who preach and who labor among the church, but they ought to be given their proper place, right? Just as Paul says, the elder who serves well, he says, is worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, right? And that this is a noble task. If one desires to be a teacher, he desires something that is noble. The world looks down upon it with disdain, but that should never be the case in the church. The church should cherish the teachers and preachers that God places among them, right? And you might say, well, you're preaching to yourself. You're promoting your own self, right? But this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And so this is what we must hold to as a church. We must hold to those things. And this was taught not just in our day, but also in their day as well. By God making the exception with the Levites, he's showing that spiritual things are a premium. He has an entire tribe that is dedicated to promoting true worship of God and to teaching this worship among the people of Israel, scattered throughout the land so that they can promote these things. Now the Levites, according to their clan, of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites, of Merari, the clan of the Merarites, these are the clans of Levi, the clans of the Libnites, the clan of the Hebronites, the clans of the Melchites, the clans of the Mushites, the clans of the Korahites, and Kohath was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore to Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And to Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And those listed were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward. For they were not listed among the people of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. So here then is a counting of the Levites. And then lastly, verse 63, those who were listed by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priests who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Here, the word of the Lord proves true. Every word of God proves true. And when God gives a word, it will not fail. You cannot overcome it. God said, every one of you will die in this wilderness. Not one will be left except Joshua and Caleb. And what happened? Exactly what God said. No one could say, well, they're just lucky. It was just by chance. No, it was published beforehand. Before any of it happened, it was published by a word from the Lord that this is what would surely happen. And it was distributed among the people by Moses, the prophet of God, that this is what would happen because of their sin. And when God pronounces the word of judgment against them, he did not go back on it, but he surely fulfilled it. And every one of them died in the wilderness. There was not one of them left who was counted in the wilderness of Sinai, who was also listed there on the plain of Moab, except for Joshua and Caleb, which are presented to us as an example of righteousness. They were the righteous ones. They're the ones who had faith, who believed in the word of the Lord, who believed in the promises of God. The other ones disbelieved the promises of God. They perished, but these two lived. They lived and they took possession of the promised land. And so we are reminded, what was true of Joshua and Caleb in this life, in their possession of the land physically, this is what is true of all of those who have faith, what will happen in the life to come. They are a testimony of what it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We can know for certain, whatever comforts, whatever leisures, whatever luxuries a godless and a wicked man might have in this life, no matter how long he may live, no matter how many comforts he might enjoy and all the pleasures and luxuries of this life, we can know for certain that there is a day of judgment coming and God will overthrow him. God will overthrow him. He will not endure till the end. Whether it be in this life or whether it be on the day of judgment in the life to come, there is a day of accounting, and this is affirmed to us here among these people, right? They fell in the wilderness. They did not enter into the rest of God's people. And why did they not enter it? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, because they were not united with faith with those who believed. They failed to enter the rest because they were not united in faith with those who believed. But who did enter into the rest? Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they believed. They had faith. And there still is a rest for the people of God, a future rest, the new heavens and new earth. But if we are like these people who do not have faith, who grumble against God, who complain and whine against God, who do not believe the promises of God, we will not enter into eternal rest. But if we're like Joshua and Caleb, who believe the promises of God, then we will enter into that rest because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will surely perish. So then, let us be those who do not doubt and who do not disbelieve the promises of God, but let us be those who believe the word of God and who act upon it and who are in the end who enter into the promised land, just as these two godly men, Joshua and Caleb. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how it teaches us, Lord, both of your wrath, but, Lord, also of your mercy, that, Lord, even during that day in which you were pouring out your judgments upon your people because of their sin, yet, Lord, even still, you were merciful and gracious to them by not completely annihilating them, Lord, by not wiping them off the face of the earth. Lord, you fulfilled your promise to your servant Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, Lord, to make them into a great nation. And Lord, even though the people sinned, yet, Lord, you still were faithful, Lord, that you might bring Christ into the world through this people, Lord, that he might offer his own life as a substitute for ours. Lord, we thank you for your fulfillment of that promise. And Lord, we do pray that we would be like Joshua and Caleb, Lord, those who have true faith, Lord, those who believed what your promise was, Lord, who did not doubt, even when they were faced with what seemed to be overwhelming odds against them. Lord, a people so great and numerous, Lord, so big and so mighty, Lord, that everyone else cowered with fear. Yet these two godly men, Lord, they trusted in you and they knew that you would give them the victory, even though their enemies were great. Lord, may we be in the same way. Lord, like them, give us the same faith that they possessed. Lord, that we would believe and that we would see, Lord, the God who is unseen. And Lord, that we would trust in your promises and know that, Lord, you are powerful. And Lord, you can do all things. Lord, that we might entrust our souls to your care. Lord, knowing that even if necessary, just as Abraham believed that you would raise Isaac from the dead, so, Lord, you will raise us from the dead as well. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Lord, thank you for your word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.